Jesus as a teacher and a prophet. Maybe you think he was a fraud, a charlatan. One of the things George and Mike promised to do earlier on was to read the Bible to Henry. That's why we gave a children's version of the Bible. Of course, the Bible isn't just for children, it's for grown-ups as well. And at this point in our services, we look in more detail at a particular passage from the Bible to help us to understand more about ourselves and understand more about God. And we're looking at this little passage from one of the first biographies of Jesus ever written by a chap called Luke. He was a doctor. He's widely regarded as a good ancient historian. And some people think that a lot of the Jesus material is a myth, or that we can't know who the real Jesus was because he's buried under so many layers of myth and legend that have built up over the centuries. But actually, when we go into Luke's gospel, we're going back to some of the eyewitness sources to find out what Jesus was really like. And here are two words that Jesus' contemporaries spoke about Jesus. And it will surprise you, it surprises me. They describe Jesus as a glutton and a drunkard. Probably not the two words that you chose a moment ago to describe Jesus. Now, we have to take this with a little bit of a pinch of salt, because it was Jesus' enemies who spoke this about him. But it was obvious that Jesus' reputation for having meals was you know, so well known that people describe him as a glutton and a drunkard. Always going to parties, always going to big meals. And think what happens over a simple meal table in your house or in a cafe. At the meal table, it's where we share stories. It's where we laugh at jokes. It's where we have debates. It's where we poke fun at each other. It's where we develop arguments. It's where we tell each other uncomfortable truths. It's where we ask forgiveness. It's where we discuss important decisions. It's where we shed tears. It's where we celebrate birthdays. Meals aren't just about food. They're about relationships. And those of you who've been to one of George and Mike's epic takeaway tryout nights are left with full stomachs, but more importantly, you're left with deeper relationships as well. And Jesus ate meals with people because he wanted to get to know people, and he wanted people to get to know him. And that's still the case. And this episode that we're looking at from Jesus' life was a debate about the sort of meal invitations Jesus was given and received. And you might think that Jesus would only hang around with religious, socially acceptable, morally upright people. But you couldn't be more wrong. Listen to the story again. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at the house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, most people don't like hearing from HMRC these days, although I'm sure that the people who work there are very nice. Back in Jesus' day, tax was even more political than it is today. The Jewish people were paying tax to the Romans, who were the occupying forces. So every time you paid your taxes, it was a symbol that you were an oppressed people. Think Jewish people being forced to pay taxes to Nazis, and you'll get a little bit of a feeling for what it was like for them in Jesus' day. And the tax collectors back then, well, they were actually Jewish people, local people who were siding with the Romans. So they were traitors. Nobody liked them. And what's more, they could charge pretty much as they wanted. You know, it was a license to print money, being a tax collector. And so Jesus has just invited a thieving traitor to become one of his inner circle. And next thing we know, Jesus is round at his house having a celebration banquet. Let's carry on with the story. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And the Pharisees, teachers of the law, they were the sort of the self-proclaimed, self-appointed guardians of morality. We've heard of the Ten Commandments, you know, don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, and so on. It's hard enough keeping just those ten laws, isn't it? The Pharisees added hundreds of extra laws that they wanted everyone to obey all the time. And they were spitting with fury because by eating a meal with Levi, Jesus is saying that he accepted these social reprobates, these low lives, as far as the Pharisees thought of them. Luke has just described them as other people. Pharisees call them sinners. In other words, people they labeled as morally inferior. The ones who blatantly broke their strict rules. So maybe in our terms, we would think about Jesus being at a dinner party where the guest list included, you know, some of the drug dealers who hang out at the school gates. Or some of the petty criminals. Or some loan sharks with a paedophile or two thrown in. And maybe a benefits cheat for good measure. And can you see how provocative, how revolutionary Jesus is being? The Pharisees, they wanted to invite people to know God, but their invitation said this. They said, you've got to change. You've got to clean up your act, and then you can come to know God. Not surprisingly, no one was taking them up on that offer. Jesus was giving a very different offer. He was saying, come as you are. Come as you are. And all sorts of people, the tax collectors, the sinners, they were crowding around him. And they were thinking, this is too good to be true. They were wanting to check it out. They were wanting to spend time with Jesus to see if that's what he really meant. Someone once said, a church isn't a museum to display saints of old. It is a hospital for the broken. And that's what our church is. I mean, you might look round on a Sunday and see people who look sorted. I have the privilege of knowing quite a few of the stories here. And when I look round, I know some of the stories behind the faces. And I know there's so many stories of pain, of anxiety, of failed businesses, of chronic illnesses, of bad relationships and bad decisions, of shattered dreams, of depression, of drugs, of prison. Church is a hospital for broken people, but people who want to be made whole, but know that we can't do it by ourselves. We're not a bunch of perfect people, far from it. We're broken people. And Jesus doesn't want people to pretend to be someone they're not. He wants us to be real with him. Maybe we should put this sign outside our church. No perfect people allowed. You see, the Pharisees just wanted to spend time with the self-righteous people. Jesus wanted God's kingdom to be a hospital for the sick and broken. And so when the Pharisees questioned Jesus' disciples and his policy of partying with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus replied and he said this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus was spending time not with the righteous people, but with the sinners, the tax collectors, those who knew they broke the rules. And Jesus could have stayed in the glory and the comfort of heaven, but his compassion for people, for me, for you, is so great that he dived right into the middle of our mess. And he put himself at risk. His reputation was in tatters. And at the end of it all, of course, he paid for it with his life on the cross. He didn't come to lead a comfortable life and give comfortable people the veneer of religion. He came with a radical message that you too can come to God no matter what your background, no matter what state you're in at the moment. Come just as you are. Don't try to cover anything up. There's no point. Come just as you are. And that's good enough for God. In fact, that's the only way God can accept us, if we come just as we are. So church isn't a museum for displaying the saints of old. Church is a hospital for the broken. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for those who know they're sick. Those who know that they don't measure up in God's eyes. And all of us, if we measure ourselves by our own standards, funnily enough, we don't do too badly. But when we measure ourselves by God's standards, actually we don't do so well. I mean, sure, you might not have murdered anyone, but we've all been angry with people. We've all told lies. Most of us have pinched something from somewhere at some point in our lives. Which of us can say we've never made something or someone more important than God? I can't say that. None of us can. And that's why Jesus' message is such good news for us. You know, if the Pharisees were the true spokespeople for God, none of us would stand a chance. But it's Jesus who gives the authentic invitation from God. Come just as you are. I wonder whether you'll accept that sort of invitation. Levi did. He saw in Jesus someone so special, so unique, so wonderful, so compassionate, that he abandoned his job and started again. Now, most of us, if we become Christians, we don't need to abandon our job. But we will need to do our job differently. Everyone else saw Levi as someone to be shunned, but Jesus treated him with potential. And Levi's heart would have hardened so much over the years as he sort of quelled his conscience day by day about overcharging people. And as he put up with so many barbed comments from his fellow Jews who were having a go at him for being a tax collector, his heart would have been so hard. And yet Jesus melted his heart with just two words. Follow me. Follow me. No one else had ever singled Levi out for such warm and welcoming treatment before. And Jesus always sees potential in people. He doesn't see the problems, he sees the potential. And so as he looks at this room, he sees us as individuals, not as a crowd. He knows you by name. He knows your heart. He singles you out not to criticize you or to put you down, but to beckon you and say, come, follow me. But here's the deal. As we come as we are and start following him, he begins to change us. We don't stay the same. He says, whatever your past is, I'm interested in your future. Let's work on that together. And as he puts it in this passage, he says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And that word there, it means change. Changing the way we live, the way we think. To stop going our own way and setting our own rules, and to start following God's way. To have Jesus as our Lord and boss. And that's why we didn't just ask Georgie and Mike earlier on what they believe. We asked them about how they act as well, whether they reject all rebellion against God and whether they submit to Jesus as Lord. And Levi had begun that change. He left his job. He instinctively knew that being this follower of Jesus was incompatible with the sort of job that he had. So he quits. He was beginning to follow Jesus as Lord. He wasn't going to stay the same. Now, maybe some of you see Christianity as religion. Is not. You see, religion, like the Pharisees, says clean up your act and try harder. But we're never going to manage that by ourselves. The problem with religion, we can never try hard enough. Jesus offers something so different. He offers rescue. He says, come as you are, and let's work together on what your future looks like. I'll deal with your past. Don't stay the same. We'll work on that together. And so I've got a very simple take-home message for you today. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, would you sit and eat with Jesus? Now, obviously, you can't wind yourself back 2,000 years in time and sit down and sort of go to the meals that Jesus was having 2,000 years ago. But what Jesus was doing, he was spending time with people. People were spending time with him, getting to know him, listening to him, hearing what he was like, getting to know his character. Would you do that? Would you get to know the real Jesus with the revolutionary message, the real Jesus who was known as this glutton and a drunkard? And the best way to do that is by reading one of the first biographies of Jesus. Like this historically reliable account of Luke's gospel that we've been looking at today. Would you sit and eat with Jesus? Surely a man who can melt someone's hard heart with just two words is worth listening to some more. Surely the man who's had more influence on human history than anyone else is worth giving the time of day to. You know, so many people have never, as a thinking adult, read one of the accounts of Jesus' life and made up their own conclusions about Jesus. So many people instead just assume that he's not worth bothering with. Well, I'd love you to sit and eat with Jesus. Spend some time just reading one of these biographies of Jesus' life. I can give you one on the way out if you want. And there's a web address which goes with it. If you just want to read it online, and there's some short videos there which will help you to discover more about Jesus as you read Luke's gospel. So that's my take-home message if you're not a Christian or you're not sure if you're a Christian. Here's my take-home message if you are a Christian. Would you eat like Jesus? And I don't mean would you sort of eat lying on your side as they did in those days, reclining at table, but would you eat meals with others? Jesus spent so much of his time eating meals with others, not just his immediate family. Jesus, one person wryly observed that Jesus' mission strategy was to eat and drink. That was his mission strategy, eat and drink. And as I look around our church at groups which work best, the common factor is food. The 18 to 30s cell group, the Beacon host regular meals, Superstars starts with breakfast, all sorts have their monthly meals, the men's cell group goes for curries together, Evergreens and Luncheon Club have their meals. You know, meals don't just leave us with rounded stomachs, they leave us with rounded personalities as we engage with other people. And over the summer, lots of our regular church groups take a bit of a break. That's inevitable as people go on holiday, but we don't stop eating over the summer, do we? So let's eat with other people. Let's just spend time with each other informally. We don't have to go to formal groups. Let's go to informal meals. It doesn't need to be a posh meal. It can be beans on toast. The house doesn't need to be spotless. Ours isn't. The kids don't need to behave all the time. Ours don't. Let's spend time with each other and invite other people in. One writer says this: if every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. So would you eat like Jesus? Invite others around. Accept invitations from others. Invite people around you wouldn't normally invite. Let's change the world by eating. So that's my take-home message. Eat with Jesus. Eat like Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you haven't come to bring religion, but you've come to bring rescue. You haven't come to tell us to try harder, but you've come to deal with our past and to invite us to a new future. Lord Jesus, thank you that you haven't just come for the respectable, the socially upright people, but you've come for us just as we are. Help us to come to you. I pray for any here who have never, as a thinking adult, thought about Jesus and weighed him up on the evidence of these early biographies. Would you help them to see Jesus for who you really are, not just for the myths and the stereotypes? And for those of us who are already Christians, would you help us to follow your mission policy of eating and drinking with others? We pray in your powerful name. Amen.